Poll question, how many of you have an old-fashioned paper map still in your glove box today? A few hands. Michelle and I checked our cars. No paper maps. All right, I don't have my teenagers here. They're all sick. Paper maps were about this big, and you unfolded them like four ways up and then over and over accordion style, and there were all sorts of lines on both sides, and in the corners might be like a zoom in of the cities that had all sorts of ramps and on-ramps and are very confusing with highways. And as long as you knew which way north was, you were okay with a map. Some people never figured that out, and maps were never any good for them at all. But for the most part, those of us who lived in a map age, we figured them out. The hardest part of a map was getting them put back together. You had to know a little bit of origami, but eventually you'd get it crammed back together. I always thought as long as I got it back to that size, it was good enough no matter how I got it there. My dad did not agree. Fortunately for us all, technology has changed things a bit, and now we have GPS. Almost all of us have a phone where we have Apple Maps or Google Maps on it, and it tells us where to go. Like, we even have this pleasant voice that says, in 2 miles, merge to the right lane on highway, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes it gets really annoying, but that lady is always telling me exactly where to go, and I love it. And it's so helpful. I mean, you can see the difference here. So on the right is San Francisco, and it's telling you, take the second to right, or second from the far right lane, and you're going to veer off to the right in 0.7 miles. To the left is a map of San Francisco. Which of those would you rather have if you were driving through San Francisco? Clearly, GPS. As a youth pastor who's been going on mission trips to big cities with a van full of teenagers for 10 years now, GPS has saved my life and my sanity, because every year I'm in a new big city and I'm driving through interchanges and they're very confusing, and they always are like, get to the job site at 8:30. It's like, yeah, send me out in the middle of rush hour and bring me home in the middle of rush hour in a city I've never been to with 14 kids behind me. What could go wrong? Praise God, GPS like never fails me. I'm able to figure this thing out, and I'm so grateful to have that voice that's telling me which lane to be in and which way to go and how far I have before I need to get there. For many people, GPS is something you cannot live without. It can even help you avoid accidents. I heard a story recently of somebody who said they were driving down the interstate, and the GPS said, take this exit and get off the interstate. And they blindly followed it. They got off the interstate. They took a right. They went about a mile. GPS said, take a left onto a gravel road. They went on gravel for several miles until they hit another paved road, took a left, hit the interstate, got back on the interstate. Thought, that was weird. Drove a few miles further down the road, stopped to get some gas. At the gas station, the attendant said, man, did you guys get stuck at that accident? They shut down the entire interstate. Then the people were like, nope, GPS. Live update, knew there was an accident and the interstate was stopped and was starting to veer people off the interstate, taking them down gravel roads and bringing them back on. If you have a map in that car, it was probably printed in 1984, and it has not been updated in 40 years. GPS is giving you live updates to the minute. The journey of life can feel a lot like going down some unfamiliar roads sometimes. It feels like you've got these twists, you've got turns, sometimes detours, sometimes you just flat out hit a dead end. And it's challenging, and it seems to be getting even more complicated. Like we've talked about here before, we've got more people struggling with fear, anxiety, worry, and depression than ever before. And it's because a lot of young people are just looking at the world all around, and they're saying, I don't know how to get from point A to point B, and I don't even know if I know where point B is. I don't know what I want for my future. And so with all this unknown, people are really struggling. They're struggling to figure out how to get through this life. Fortunately, in this world, there's a lot of people offering a route, a map to their preferred destination. There's a million different solutions that you can sign up for, and they will tell you this is how you will find happiness. Organic raw milk, or your essential oils, or listen to this podcaster, and he's going to tell you how to be a man's man, or do this, and you will have, you know, satisfaction, or raise your children like this, or hey, young ladies, you need to be a trad wife, and so you need to just wear the dress and listen to your husband and learn how to make food from scratch. Like, there's a million different ways that people are now being told, and because of the internet, you can find any number of routes in how you are supposed to do life. Everyone is offering a different map to a different endpoint, completely different endpoints, and different routes to get there. And all of this ultimately then leaves people very overwhelmed, because we're trying to figure out, well, what is right for me? What am I here for? Where am I supposed to be going? What do I really want out of this life? I think that's a question a lot of young people are wrestling with, and they look out at the world and they just see so many options. They're left overwhelmed, confused, and feeling like they don't know which way to go. They don't know how to get from where they're at to where they actually want to be. Jesus' disciples were having a bit of a moment like this in John chapter 14. So if you want to open your Bibles today, we're going to be in the first six verses of John chapter 14. We're actually kicking off a new series. As you can see, we're calling Before I Go, the Farewell Words of Jesus. So in the book of John, chapters 14 through 17 are commonly known as the Farewell Discourse of Jesus. Okay, so we've moved on. Last 6 weeks, we were in the I Am statements of Jesus, and we hit six of the seven. Today is a beautiful hinge sermon because we're covering the seventh I Am statement of Jesus and the beginning of this farewell discourse. So in this farewell discourse, these four chapters of John 14, 15, 16, 17, just checking myself, what we're seeing is this is Jesus teaching on the last 24 hours that he's with his disciples before he's hung on the cross. So in John chapter 13, we actually see the chapter opens up where Jesus washes his disciples' feet before the Last Supper. As a part of the Last Supper, he has this saying where he tells them, one of you is going to betray me. And they're a little bit concerned at that point. Then he tells them, I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to a place that you can't follow me. Now they're starting to get real worried. Like, Jesus, what are you talking about here? Then he says, hey, and Peter, the one of you who has the most courage, who's the bravest, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, he's going to have denied me three times. Essentially, Jesus is telling his disciples, look, there is an accident up ahead. There is danger right in front of you. And they're starting to get concerned. Like, they don't understand what he's talking about, but he's telling them all these really scary things. And so they've had their meal with Jesus, and they're trying to understand, what the heck is he talking about? As you can imagine, his disciples, they're freaking out a little bit. And this is why they're freaking out, because he's saying, I'm leaving you, and you can't follow me. But that's not part of their plan. You see, they had a plan for how this whole thing was supposed to go down. Jesus, the Messiah, is supposed to be ushering in a new kingdom of God. They're supposed to be putting a crown on his head. And he's going to wear a crown in the next 24 hours, but not the way that they expect. They thought he was bringing, you know, to the Jews, putting them in their rightful place of leadership, taking them away from the Roman rule. And so everything Jesus is saying to them has them really worried and freaked out a little bit. So this is what Jesus says to them in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Essentially, he's saying, guys, you're going to see a lot of weird stuff coming up here. Don't fret. Don't worry. Chill out. as Aaron Rodgers told all the Packers fans 11 years ago, R-E-L-A-X, relax. Why? He said, you believe in God. You know God can handle anything that's thrown at him. Now I'm asking you, believe in me. Trust that I can handle everything that I'm talking about here. Trust me with this. This is really where the rubber meets the road here. You see, Jesus' disciples had been walking with him for 3 years. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard the I am statements where he was essentially saying that he was God. Every time he said I am, he was saying that name of God, Yahweh. He was saying, I am God. But now he knew what was coming up for the next 24 hours. He knew that his disciples were about to watch him be beaten and mocked, be hung on a cross and murdered. That the man that they thought was going to be the king of the Jews was going to be killed and not even mount a defense for himself with his own words. He was going to just receive it silently. And he's saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. And this leads us to our first point for every one of us in this room before we barely get into this message. Right now, why is your heart troubled? What are you going through in life that you have doubts, you have worries and fear, that you're a little bit disappointed with God? Like, that's a natural part of our human condition, that we just have these moments. And Jesus asks that same question to us, like, why are you troubled? But he's got the same word to every person in this room, no matter what it is that you're going through. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. Believe in me. Regardless of what the mess looks like, regardless of how bad it seems to see for you to see with your own eyes, trust me that I will get you through it anyway. You see, Jesus gave his disciples a little bit of an idea of what was going to go on, but they had no idea. They didn't understand. He didn't give them the details and say, look, guys, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, but I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day on Sunday. You'll see me at the tomb, and it's all going to be okay. That's not what he gave to them. And the same thing is true in your life. Jesus isn't telling you, hey, you're going through this really tough thing, but don't worry, because 5 years from now, you're going to see the outcome of why this really hard thing in your life is actually, I'm turning it and I'm making it into something beautiful, and it's going to be a blessing for you and for somebody else later down the road. He doesn't show us that part of his plan. Instead, he simply says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. I will get through this thing with you, no matter how bad it looks. Then we jump in to verse 2 and 3. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So first he says, my Father's house has many rooms. If you're familiar with the King James, it says, there are many mansions. Some people think, oh, I hope that I'm on a hill, 40 acres, better if it's 80 acres. Look, that's not what it actually is. In the Greek, it's more like dwelling places. Think of it like a suite. Like in heaven, we're not all going to be miles and miles remotely from each other. We're going to be in community together. But honestly, let's not even think about the accommodations. Like when we're getting to heaven, it's not about the accommodations and the amenities. It's about, do you even have a room there? You see, for us to have a room, we only have that because Jesus has gone ahead and prepared a place. He's going to prepare a place. And when we think of that, it wasn't like when Jesus died and he was in the grave for 3 days. He rushed over to heaven and he built some houses quick, okay? He didn't go there and fluff some pillows and make the beds like a maid, getting the place ready, sprucing it up to make it ready for us. When he says he prepared a place, what he did is that he made sure that your name and my name could be on the guest list. He did that by dying on a cross and by shedding his blood. The Old Testament says there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So unless we're all going to die for our own sin, there is no way for us to have a spot in the Father's house. The way he prepared a place was he paid the penalty for your sin, for my sin. He died on the cross. He rose to new life so that your name and my name could be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we have a place to stay in the Father's house. But then he gives this promise. He says he's coming back. He's not abandoning us. Now, for his disciples, they didn't understand it. It's like when you go on vacation. If you got dogs, you know what it's like. Like, you tell them, I'll be right back. But they look at you with those sad, sad eyes as you go out the door with the suitcase. And if you have somebody like pet sitting there like, oh, your dog was not the same. They were very sad. They were wondering if you were ever coming back. That's the exact situation that Jesus' disciples had. Like, as much as he told them, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back, they were like the sad puppy dog. When he died on that cross, they were just bewildered. Like, where did he go? What is he doing? But Jesus promised. He doesn't make it any easier for his disciples, but he said, I'm not leaving you. I'm preparing a place. I'm going to come back. And the reason I'm doing this all is ultimately for the final point here, is so that you also may be where I am. Here's the thing, when we think about heaven, and this is a really common passage at funeral services, because people want to think about the place, the heavenly mansion, the rooms. But the prize is not the place, it's the person. Okay? Understand that. When you die, you cease to exist on this earth, and you go to heaven, let's call it. It's not about the place. Too many Christians have made their view of life after death about what it's going to be like. Well, is this person going to be there? Is my dog going to be there? Is it going to be good enough? Tell me more about the streets of gold and the pearly gates. Like, I want to know that this is actually a place I want to be. Am I going to have to sing the entire time? I really don't like singing that much. You're making it too much about the place, okay? What makes heaven heaven is the person. It's that Jesus is going to be with us. We get a really messed up understanding of what God is trying to do when we think so much, God, tell me more about what the accommodations are. He's saying, look, there's two places. One is with me and one is without me. And I hope that you want to be where I am. That's what our focus on heaven should be like. That's what Jesus is trying to tee up for his disciples. Look, I'm making a place so your name's on it, and ultimately the best thing about it is I'm going to be there too. Verse 4 and 5. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? When we read this, we know how the story goes. Hindsight's 20/20. And so we know that Jesus is going to return. He rises to new life. He sees his disciples. But they don't have that understanding. And so Thomas, of all people, is the one who's doubting. Like, Jesus, what are you saying here? You say we know where you're going. You just told us you're going and we can't follow you. He can't wrap his mind around this. So the disciples are genuinely worried. They're concerned. They're starting to doubt, maybe. Thomas, I would think, especially. Like, Jesus, have we just wasted all of our time following you, giving our whole lives to you? And now you're saying you're leaving us. But now we get to the climax of this passage where Jesus gives them the instructions that they need. Jesus answered, I am a way and a truth and a life. There are many ways to the Father. Is that what Scripture says? Absolutely not. Is that what the world wishes Scripture said? Yes. We have a world who is okay with Jesus. Honestly, at this point, there aren't a lot of people in the world who are like, I hate Jesus, he's terrible, get rid of him. Most people in this world say, Jesus is fine. He's a good teacher. I think he did some really cool things. Maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he did some miracles. I'm okay with Jesus. And I have my spirituality. So you have your truth and I have my truth. Jesus is a truth, but there's also this truth. In Des Moines, there's a lot of Indians. And so I learned a lot about Hindu culture. Hindus were totally cool with Christians. In fact, we'd have Indian Hindus come to church and worship with us. And they were totally fine with worshiping Jesus because he was one of the many gods in this world. And so I'll worship Jesus and I'll worship these gods so that when I die, it's like diversifying your portfolio in investing, right? You make sure you hit it all so you got a better chance of getting to the streets of gold and the pearly gates. This world doesn't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with the exclusivity, that this is not what he said. He did not say there are many ways. You can have your way or you can have a bunch of different ways. You have your essential oils and you have Jesus. You have your work really hard to make a lot of money and you have Jesus. Do a lot of really good things to earn your way to heaven and you have Jesus. But Jesus is saying, look, the way to heaven is not Jesus plus whatever it is that you love, that you're devoted to, that you think is the most important thing. No, John 14:6 says this next slide. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Modern Americans don't like this verse. They want to choose your own style adventure for faith. They want to have this a la carte. Like, I like these things from Christianity. But you know, this reincarnation stuff, I can be a cardinal when I die, or that's grandma outside my window. Like, they're okay with all these pieces. But that's not how Jesus portrays what Christianity is. He's very defined. He's decisive. He says, if you want to know the Father, there's only one way to know the Father. We're going to talk more about this next way. It's by knowing me. It's by coming through me. I am the way to the Father, period. A lot of people don't like that. But we don't get to just cross off the parts of our Bible that are uncomfortable or unpopular in our culture. We have to look at it and we have to wrestle with it. And we have to say, is this the truth that I'm willing to believe? Because he's saying, look, guys, there's a lot of different maps out here that you can be following. A lot of different people are saying, this is the way to happiness. This is the way to joy. This is the way to spiritual fulfillment. And Jesus is saying, no, there's one map. All the rest are counterfeits. I'm the map. I'm the guide. I'm the GPS. I'm the one who can get you where you want to go. Everything else is going to lead you to a dead end. And here's a paradox. The way to Jesus is actually wide open to everybody. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to live in the Western world. You don't have to be old or young, male or female. Anybody who hears the message of Jesus Christ, come to this earth to die for your sins, can accept it. And yet, Scripture tells us that narrow is the path that leads to life, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And that's because so many people struggle with the way of Jesus. They want to have their way, not the way. They want to choose for themselves. What do they like? What do they think is best for them? What makes them most comfortable? They don't want some other authority to say, look, what you're doing here is wrong. And you need to leave that behind and go a different direction. But I like that. So that's my way. No, you can't have your way and your way and both of those be right. There is an exclusive truth. Jesus is saying that. The world's trying to say truth is no longer truth, and that's why we have the disagreements we have in our political world, right? We can't even agree on what's true anymore in our nation. And Jesus is saying, look, truth isn't a political statement to the right or the left. Truth lies in me. If we all focus our eyes on Jesus, then at least as a family of faith, we can start to get some underpinnings where we find agreement on things, where we recognize where the way leads. Jesus is so clear. There is one way. There is one truth. There is one life. There is one map. There is one final judgment that leads to two final destinations. One of those destinations is where he is going to be. And he's saying, I want to bring you home to me. The other destination is eternally apart from the presence of God, apart from the goodness of God. The Bible describes it as destruction. And so we've got to wrestle with, are we willing to submit and accept that there is only one way, and that way is through Jesus? And that's a big pill to swallow, but all of us have to make that decision. And as Christians, I hope you've wrestled with that and said, you know what? I am willing to believe that because I've looked at what this world offers, and I don't think this world has the answer. I don't think this world is taking me to the destination I actually want to go to. I think Jesus is the only one who describes the way to true peace and joy. And even though there may be challenges there, it develops our perseverance and our character, our holiness, so that one day we can be with God. So, what do we do with this exclusive claim? If we as Christians believe that Jesus is the way, some Christians make a mess of this, and they right away start to put up their nose at others, and they act like, well, I'm right and you're wrong, and I can't believe that you believe that stupid thing. And people treat those of other faiths like almost putting their nose down at them. And you can't do that. People smell that a mile away. If you think you're superior because you know the way, instead what you have to recognize is like, if I have found that vitamin water is the best thing in the entire world, okay, it makes my entire life better and I'm healthier and I'm losing weight and my skin glistens, I tell everybody, vitamin water is the key to happier living, okay? You don't hold that for yourself. You've found that to be true yourself. When somebody finds something that they love and is making a difference in their life, they talk about it all the time. If you believe Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the guide to bring you to abundant life and to the better life, then you should want to share that with other people. Not because you're a salesman and because your pastor is saying, hey, let's get more salvations, but because you simply love people and you say, I have found what makes me truly happy. I have found a solution to this world that just wrapped me up with worry and fear and disillusionment, but I found the solution to that. You should want to share that with other people who you see are going through those same struggles. That's just what love looks like. That's an outpouring of love for people you care about. And so you point others towards your Savior through word and deed. And it's got to be both. You have to show people that you love them, that you care about them, that you don't think you're better than them, but you do think you've found a way that would be helpful to them. And then you have to actually open your mouth and tell them about Jesus. Because people can't follow the way if they never hear about him. Like I said, the way to Jesus is wide. The one contingency is that you hear the message of the gospel. And while we may make assumptions that in America in 2025, oh, everybody's heard about Jesus, that's not true anymore. A lot of people maybe have heard about Jesus, like in little snippets, but they don't have any understanding whatsoever of what the gospel message of Jesus is. They know that people wear crosses on their necklaces, but they can't put any of this together. And they need to have somebody who's willing to say, look, we are all sinners who are far from God. But God made a way for us to have our sin forgiven so that we can be made right and we can be adopted into the family. God wants to have relationship with us, but we have to willingly say, God, I submit to your lordship. Forgive me of the mistakes that I've made. If that's not explained to people, then they can't choose it for themselves. So we have to show it to them. Here's the bottom line for our message today. While many are offering their expertise and some version of a map for what is a satisfying life, Jesus is the only way to God. If you want to know the meaning of life, if you want to know how to fulfill that meaning, that happens through relationship with the way maker. He will show you your potential. He will lead you on an adventure. He'll give you meaningful relationships, and he'll even give you opportunities to serve other people through love. And he'll be with you every step of the way. Doesn't that sound better than trying to figure out which of the many maps that the internet is showing you is the right map, and then figuring out how to interpret it for yourself, hoping that you do it right so that you can have the same results as that influencer who's trying to tell you, look at me, you can do what I've done. Most people try that out, and at the end of several weeks or months, they say, it just didn't work out for me. Well, I'm saying following Jesus, you're not going to end up several weeks or months saying, well, it just didn't work out for me. You'll find that it is truth, and in him there is life. Jesus' way is different. When I'm in a complicated situation, I don't want a map. I want GPS telling me exactly where to go. I want individual advice saying, Ryan, you found yourself in the stupid dirt road that you shouldn't be on. You need to do a U-turn. You need to take a left here, hit the gravel, and get back on the right path. I need clear messaging for me. I need a person I can trust telling me exactly what I need to do to get to where I want to get to. And that is exactly what Jesus offers you today. This life is going to be filled. Your life is going to be filled with struggle and hurt and pain and things you don't expect. And you don't want a map or a list of religious rules and check marks to get you through it. You want a person who's going to lead you every step through every twist and every turn, who's going to ultimately get you to the destination you're trying to get to. He's going to bring you home. And that home is to the Father's house. That's what we should be shooting for, the Father's house, because we want to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?